You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 157, and today Jamie and I are going to be discussing, is it true that God helps those who help themselves? This is, Jamie, one of those phrases or statements that you see often in the church at large. This is something that I think it's got some truth to it, perhaps, in terms of depending on how you look at it. But I would say, by and large, this is one of those deceptive, subtly deceptive ideas that has sort of wormed its way into the church and into the thinking of many Christians. And I think long term, by and large, it's a harmful idea. We'll talk about why that is, but I think it's good to think through the words we use. Are they biblical? Are they scriptural? Am I getting this from a really popular speaker? Am I getting this from a Christian devotional that's maybe sold and it's a bestseller? Or am I getting this from the Word of God? Because we want to root all of our theology, all of our thinking in Scripture. And it does take hard work sometimes to do that. And by the grace of God, we will be able to adopt biblical thinking. We want to have a biblical worldview. And so I think this is one of those phrases where we have to think a little bit more carefully. And I think that this is something that really the book of Galatians helps us think through. It helps us sort through. Because if there's one thing that we can say we know from the book of Galatians, it is that legalism is a very common temptation. There's something in our fallen hearts that longs for credit. It longs for that works righteousness aspect. When we think about all the religions of the world, they are based on works righteousness. They are not based on gift righteousness, which ultimately the gospel of Jesus Christ is a unique message, because this is a message that the work of salvation, all of the work, is done by God alone, and we simply receive this gift as those who are helpless without him. And so I think if we don't think carefully about our words, we can wind up adopting some pretty spiritually harmful ideas. And one of the reasons people get confused about this is just Barna Research says 82% of Americans believe that God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. So just think about that for a second. 82% of Americans really believe that this is straight out of the Bible. That's a problem. Anytime you have something thought of as directly from the Bible, it's not in the Bible though, that's a problem. This actually came most likely from Aesop's Fables. This was a Greek idea that sort of made its way down through the centuries and was included in Ben Franklin's Poor Richard's Almanac. And that's the time that I would say it was popularized. That's probably why it's kind of been in the American ethos for since its inception, virtually. And Ben Franklin, as I would say most people recognize, he was a deist. And so he had a concept of God that is very much different, very different from what the biblical God is like. The deist God is a God that winds up the universe like a clock, sets it going, and steps back and lets it go. He might interfere. He might respond to prayer. But by and large, he is a God who lets the universe run on its own according to natural laws and the natural progression of things. Now, that's a big problem, because the God of the Bible is not at all like that. He is, of course, the creator of all the universe, and he did set up natural laws. We can call them natural laws, but he is very much involved. He's a very hands-on God who is ever present. And that's something, I think this is the concept that kind of has been born out of the God helps those who help themselves, is the idea of moralistic therapeutic deism, is that same idea that God is there to help you achieve your goals. He's there to provide some guidelines, but ultimately he wants to help you. He's there to be a guide, but he's going to be hands off until you need him. That's the moralistic therapeutic deism that is very rife in our culture. Because if God is there for us and he wants to help us achieve our goals, ultimately, this whole story is about me. It's a very self-centered storyline. It's not about God and his glory and God accomplishing his purposes. It's about me and my purposes. And I think the God helps those who help themselves mindset feeds directly into that line of thinking that is very me-centered and very man-centered. It's actually humanistic at its core. But I want to hear from you, Jamie, and see what your first take on this phrase is.
Well, I find that poll pretty surprising. I really shouldn't probably be surprised by it, but just the fact that 83% would think that's a Bible verse, or 82%, that's an incredibly high number. And sadly, that shows you how many people in the church even have never read their Bible from cover to cover, actually began in Genesis 1 and ended at the end of Revelations. Because if you've read your Bible from cover to cover, yeah, sure, there are verses we forget here and there or something that maybe we've been through once or twice, but not a whole lot. And every once in a while, oh yeah, we're reminded, yep, that's in the Bible. But there is nothing like that in Scripture for sure. And I think, yeah, like you pointed out, there is one aspect, I think, to that statement that I would say is a biblical one, but the vast majority of it, and certainly the implication of it, like you're saying, is more rooted in, yeah, maybe it's Greek mythology, maybe it's from Benjamin Franklin. It seems to be more just American roguism in general, right? We've always been independent people by my own bootstraps. I will be the hero of my own story. I'll take care of myself and do my own thing. And I don't want anything from anyone. And I don't need anything from anyone. I think that's all, yeah, definitely true. So there's some like American nationalism in there. But yeah, like you're pointing out, ultimately, though, I think it comes back to the spiritual condition. We are prideful people by nature, and we don't like the idea of having to receive a salvation through grace, a salvation we can't accomplish, because the obvious implication is that I am evil and I cannot save myself, right? And that's where we look so hard. In fact, I was talking in Sunday school on Sunday. I was teaching my class on hermeneutics to the Sunday school room. And so we used a case study from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, where the Apostle Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we worked through that. How do we understand that in light of Scripture? And one of the first questions you ask is, if I'm going to take that verse, like so many people do, and say, see, that proves that I have a work to do to result in my salvation in some form or fashion, that Jesus maybe gets me in the door, but my works take over, take the rest of it. Certainly, that's out of line with Scripture. You pointed to Galatians, and one of the most stark comments the Apostle Paul makes, you know, at the end of Galatians chapter 2, when he says, if we could be sanctified by the law, then Christ died for nothing. It is to say that Jesus is a fool if we can save ourselves. Because why would you die? Why would you die if we could save ourselves? And of course, that's not the only thing Paul has to say. You've also got Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says, this is not of your works, right? There's nothing you can do. It is fully, completely, exclusively through the grace of Christ. So you can't even boast about it. There's not even room for you to pretend like you played a part or a piece in the story. And then, of course, that fits the arc of Scripture in general, which, how are you saved? It is by faith. It's always been by faith since the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelations. It's by faith echoed all throughout Scripture, right? Genesis 15, 6, Habakkuk 2, 4, Romans 1, right? Romans 2, Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5, 6. and even Hebrews 10, where the author of Hebrews spends an entire chapter devoted to the concept that you cannot be saved by your works. You cannot be saved by sacrifice. You cannot be saved by the priests. You cannot be saved by anything other than the work of Christ, the grace provided through the work of Christ on the cross exclusively that you accept by faith. And so, yeah, Jason, there's no biblical truth to this particular comment.
Yeah, and you mentioned Ephesians 2, which at the very beginning, of course, of Ephesians 2, it even says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And you talk about what better state of what better way of putting helplessness than saying you were dead and then God made you alive. This is the message of grace, and it grates against our natural fallen human hearts, as I mentioned earlier. If you look at, not to pick on Mormonism, but if I love Mormons, I have friends who are Mormons, and honestly, when you talk to Mormons, it's hard not to like them, right? Because these guys are super nice. They are super friendly. You know, I've had Mormons who came and said, "Hey, can I help you put up your Christmas lights?" And it's like, "Yeah, let's talk," right? And they're always smiling. But here's what I will say about Mormonism is their very scriptures redefine grace so that grace is not God saving helpless sinners. It's God enabling sinners to save themselves. And here's what I mean by that. There's a passage in the Book of Mormon that says, "For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do." After all we can do. Grace comes after all we can do. And then there's another passage in Mormon scripture that says, "Love God with all your might, mind, and strength. Then is his grace sufficient for you." See, you have to love God in order for that grace to be sufficient. That is turning the gospel, the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ, on its head, because the biblical gospel says that God's grace is sufficient for sinners who are dead in their sins and trespasses. He makes us alive. He does transform us, and we are created new in Christ Jesus for good works, but our good works have no merit, no value, no contributing factor in becoming saved. And I think also, Jamie, of the passage in Luke 18. Luke 18 has stood out to me for many reasons, but so you've got the parable where Jesus talks about this Pharisee and this tax collector. And it says, Luke says that he said this to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. And of course, you find out this Pharisee is basically comparing himself to the tax collector. But one thing you have to notice at the beginning is that the Pharisee, he thanks God. He says, "God, I thank you." In other words, "Hey, God, you're the one who helped me. You're the one who helped me help myself. You helped me not be like this tax collector." And then we have the tax collector, who he's not helping himself. He's despairing of all righteousness. All he can do is beat his breast, say, "God, have mercy on me, the sinner." Literally, that's what it says in the Greek, "the sinner," as if what matters is that I have sinned against you, God, and only you can be merciful in this situation. And then Jesus is very, very surprising. This would have shocked his audience. He says, "It is that tax collector who despaired of himself, who went home justified." And then in a little bit after that, you have the young man, the wealthy young ruler who basically said, "What can I do to inherit eternal life? What is it that I know God's going to help me help myself, but what can I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus boils it all down to, "You have made a false god of your money." I mean, that's what it comes down to, is you can't keep pursuing eternal life while also holding on to this idol of wealth. And in between these two passages, where the Pharisee and tax collector parable and this interaction Jesus has with the young man, is this very short paragraph where little children come to Jesus and Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Now, when you think of helplessness, not those who help themselves, but helplessness, what better picture, again, than a little child? Little children are totally dependent. They don't go to a 9-to-5 job. They don't take care of their own needs, really. I mean, trust me, I have three boys and little boys, and I can tell you that they are very helpless in many respects. They cannot do certain things to take care of themselves. And that is a picture of what we need to be like, what our hearts need to be like to enter the kingdom. It's not a matter of helping ourselves. It's a matter of recognizing God alone must help us in our situation.
Yeah, and it's also important, Jason, to note the difference between salvation and sanctification, because while we have no role, no part in salvation, we do have a part in sanctification. And that's not to say that the work of sanctification is ours. We'd say, no, that's not. It is absolutely the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God at work in us that brings us about, right? John 15:5, that, you know, God, Jesus is saying that he is the vine, we are the branches. If we abide in him, then we'll bear much fruit. And in verse 5, it says, but apart from him, we can do nothing. And so we recognize, even while we do have a role in our sanctification, it's not our sanctification in terms of we are the power that enables us to walk and to live in line with God's, you know, good design and good pleasure for us. Yet at the same time, there are those times, you know, where, and I've even thought this myself, you know, why can't the Lord just take away this struggle in my life or this battle or this desire or whatever the case may be? And there's a degree to which, you know, God absolutely could do that. God is sovereign over all things. He could literally, and occasionally you do hear stories. I can't say that I personally can verify any of those stories, but we do hear stories of God just miraculously healing people of a particular struggle or issue or whatever. And it's like, wow, that's awesome. God certainly has the power to do that. But more often than not, God wants us to seek him, and he provides us the tools to battle those particular things in our lives. And so while the general phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is not true, it's not biblical, it's not a good concept, there is one degree to which there is some value. And that is to say that God has given us the tools in his word. He's given us the relational connection through the Holy Spirit. We are able to seek the very power of God in prayer, in the word, and we have the tools to be able to avoid sin, right? I can definitely not do things by the power of Christ because I have the instruction from God's word on how I am to handle those things, right? And if I heed that counsel, then I won't end up going into that sin or going into that issue or area of struggle or whatever. And a lot of that, even that though, a lot of that requires me setting aside my flesh, what I think is right in my own human wisdom, and adopting what God says is right. You know, a good example is one of the things the Bible calls us to do to avoid sin is to serve other people. And we're like, well, I don't want to do that. I want to be served, or I want to, you know, I want to have people, oh, poor you, because you have this issue in your life, or, you know, whatever. And instead, I heed the counsel of God's word. I go serve other people. I go share the gospel. I go do these other things. And guess what? While I'm doing those things, I'm not engaging in sin or not, you know. And so there is a degree. In as much as there is some good truth to that statement, which we've already said there really isn't, but to the degree that there is, we do play a role in terms of our sanctification. God wants us to be obedient to him. God wants us to be obedient to his word. God wants us to take the practical tools and steps that he has given us right? He tells us how to deal with things. How do we deal with the tongue? Well, the Bible gives us a lot of wisdom and guidance on how we do that. And some of the counsel is, hey, shut up. Proverbs 10:19 says, where words are many, sin is ever present, but a wise person holds their tongue. And you go, uh-oh. So the wisdom of God is, hey, keep your mouth shut sometimes. And then there's other pieces of advice as it relates to the things we say and how we say them and who we say them to and in what manner we say them. My brother is in sin, and because I love my brother, I want to correct him in a God-glorifying, God-honoring way, not a, I'm prideful and I want you to know I'm more spiritual than you, so I'm going to speak to you about this particular issue. No, it's my brother. I love you. I don't want you hurt. So what do I do? Well, Matthew 18 gives me the counsel, right? How do I go about doing that? I come in loving my brother. I come in speaking actual biblical truth. I don't just whatever I think is right. It's no, what does God's word say? And there's a method, there's a way in which I engage. You know, if I'm having a temptation to sin in a sexual way, what do I do? Well, the Bible speaks to that. You know, if I'm tempted to sin, I mean, there's just so many areas that God's word speaks to and gives us counsel for. So yes, we always seek him because it's by his power we're able to deny our flesh, to forego our own desires, to avoid what we think is right, and then also use the tools in the toolbox, which is God wants us to be obedient to his word as well.
Yeah, I think that's huge, the way you explain that, because if we think that in any way we have the resources within ourselves to fix our situation, to fix the human condition, we are dead wrong according to scripture. And I know that when you go into a bookstore or even when you just see what's really popular, self-help books are super popular today. And I'm not going to say there's not good wisdom in some of them. Obviously, there's probably some beneficial things you can glean from most of them. But if at the base of it, you are thinking, this is about me helping myself, that's a big problem. If you instead look at it as God has empowered me, he's saved me by his grace. And this is the first thing we'd, of course, urge all of our listeners is that if you do not yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you haven't been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus, don't waste another minute. This is our urgent plea that you would turn your life over to Christ, repent of sin, and trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life and forgiveness. He will then give you the new life that you were created for. He will empower you to walk by the Spirit. And Paul even explains this, because the Apostle Paul today, you know, he's called St. Paul, and we think of him in all these glowing terms, but he would say, look, I was a persecutor of the church. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle, he says at one point. I'm the least of the apostles. But then he says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, God's grace is sufficient. And not because of Paul's loving devotion to God. Paul was actually actively opposing God, and then the grace of God found him. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And so you look at that balance, he says, you know, he uses that first person pronoun, I worked harder than, in other words, all of the other apostles, yet it was not ultimately me, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So Paul would say, there, self-help is a dead end. It's a dead end because it puts you on the performance treadmill. And if you're basing your life on works righteousness, you will always be working, always be striving, and never resting in the grace of God that is offered to you through Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that is the most important part, Jason. Just recognize that apart from the regeneration of God, not only can we not do good, but we will only do evil. We will. That's the way we're bent. And even after being regenerated by the Lord, we still have those desires, but the cool part is now we have the desire to follow the Lord. We have the desire to do the right thing. And so it motivates us. It compels us to seek after him, because before that regeneration, I can only do evil. Like, yeah, maybe I'll do some good humanistic, humanitarian things, maybe, but that's the best I can hope for. That's literally the best I can hope for until I've been made new in Christ, right? That goes back to the Ephesians 2 dead in sin that you mentioned, referenced earlier. That is the condition. And so apart from Christ, we can't. But the cool part is because of Christ, we can. And that's where it gets awesome, is now I have the desire to not sin. I have the desire, right? I never had that before. Before, I just sinned and it didn't matter and I didn't care. And it was, you know, that was where my heart was at. And now I have a new desire where, yeah, we do still sin as Christians, this side of heaven. I think we still do on occasion. Well, actually, we still do a lot, unfortunately. There's still that struggle, that battle in our mind, in our heart. And it's so easy. You know, sometimes it's just, it wasn't even I actually did anything. It's that in my own heart, I made an idol out of something good that God created, right? Or something good God designed, yet I've made it God in my own heart, or I've put it above God in my own heart. And man, got to repent that as well. And so those battles still happen 100%. But the cool part is that new desire, hey, I want to obey God now. And I am grieved by the fact that I sin and I desire sin, that there's that fleshly part of me that actually brings me grief, which is so cool because it never was that before. It never was that before Christ. And now in Christ, I have the power. I can actually do something different through him who brings about that work in my life. Like, how cool is that? And it makes me long for seeking after him, because I want more and more of that. The more I see God's good, the more I see God's glory, the more I see God's holiness, the more I want to be close to that. And that only happens through him. That only happens through the counsel of his word. That only happens as we begin by accepting this grace through faith based on the work that Jesus Christ has done for us.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.